Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Despite the fact that H.L. Mencken once said, no one ever went bankrupt underestimating the economic wisdom of the American people. Despite that, underestimation is a big problem. When I was in school, I remember taking a class on military history. Thought it'd be kind of nice to balance out some things with the other history class that I had. And the professor made this point. The number one problem in war is underestimation. People don't underestimate the strength of the enemy. They underestimate the cost of themselves. They overvalue their side and underestimate the other, and it inevitably leads to problems. He said overestimation can be an issue, but the main one throughout history has been underestimation of the true cost. Not an ability to face reality, but to face what we want to have, has driven far too many military ventures, that looks the most current one, probably as an example as well, going on. People don't estimate the true cost. Now, that's not just true in big geopolitical things. I don't know about you, but I sure underestimated the cost of my first car. You may remember that when you were younger. You remember those days? All I got to do is save up a blank amount of money and I can make a down payment. Well, you didn't count on other payments. You didn't count on insurance. You didn't count on gas. You didn't count on repair. You know, the true cost was very different than that sort of idealized price. I raise that because I think this whole notion of underestimation and looking at the true cost or value of things is behind all of our gospel lesson and all the other lessons today. They speak to this, I think, rather clearly, that our call is not to go blindly stumbling into things, of an illusion of kumbaya and everything's going to be great, to recognize that there are costs involved. And there are costs involved in following Jesus and following the way of the scriptures. You know? That's pretty clear if you read the first two lessons. You know, that there is this cost, and it's true in our gospel lesson. Now, I think I need to say a few words about this gospel lesson, because it seems pretty disjointed. You know, you got the first half, and you got the second half. And what do they have in common? Well, you know me, I kind of like to do things differently. I like to talk about the second half first, because maybe that's the one we can relate more. These are about people who have great excuses, and they sound wonderful on the surface. Can you begin to explore the context in which they're spoken in? For example, the man says, let me go bury my father and I'll follow you. Well, Jewish tradition in the Middle East still is, with the culture and the climate and everything else going on, you're buried the day you die. You're supposed to be buried before the sunset or of the sunset of the next day. It was a necessity in the pre-embalming days and it's still a tradition. So this man did not really have to wait to bury his father. More scholars seem to think he was more concerned about the inheritance of his father than he was about really taking care of him. He was focused, again, on himself, you know. Second truth of the person says, I'll follow you anywhere. He's not calculating the cost. Jesus has never said discipleship's easy. He never said following him was going to lead to riches and wealth and everything great all the time either. You know, he says that if your mind is set towards this and you follow me, you have to be prepared to give up everything else if necessary. This has to become your number one priority. And we're good at making excuses about that, too, aren't we? Well, you know, so like the third one, well, let me say goodbye to everybody at home, and then I'll go. What does he need to go back home for? The question of that. If his marinated task is on the scripture, on the gospel, isn't that a call? Isn't that a calling that requires it? Now, there is a great problem. And it may become apparent as you remember the first part of the gospel lesson, that if we think we're better at following the rules and better, think underestimating the true cost of these things, we have a tendency to kind of look down our noses at other people and become sort of self-righteous. This happens to James and John, doesn't it? Their followers, they didn't get the nickname Sons of Thunder for nothing, baby. They wanted to call fire out of heaven to rain down upon people because they weren't ready to receive them. Now notice, Jesus is not upset. He's not worried about these people. He moves on to the next village. But no, they wanted to be proven right and have fire rain down upon others. This is the danger of this sense of feeling like we're better at this. We underestimate the other side of this whole equation. And that's the biggest problem I think we have as followers, and the problem for me as well as anyone else, is we underestimate God. We like to put God in a nice little narrow passageway where God thinks like I do, God acts like I do, and God agrees with all my things. And anybody disagrees must be on the other side. Very simplistic, but don't we all slip into that thinking? That sort of self-righteousness that we have the answers and everyone else doesn't? That was James and John's thing. The whole story of them throughout Scripture is their discovery of grace and mercy of God. How often it is that we underestimate God's mercy and grace and goodness. We try to confine God, to limit to where we feel comfortable about God. Whereas the whole process of Scripture and the whole process of following Jesus is having ourselves opened up to what God might be about. To not limit God. And you'll notice that. It's a sneaky little thing here, the way the church here does that, in the story of Elijah. Because Elijah is allowed to turn back and go back. Why? Because he doesn't go back for what he needs, but he goes back to feed and care for others. See the difference there? The difference with the people with excuses. And the third one's a great one. In there, you don't know this, probably you don't know the context, but Jesus is literally, not literally, he's coming pretty close to exactly quoting Pliny, the famous Roman philosopher, who says that once you put your head down to the plow and you lift it up, you'll plow a crooked path. You know, that sense of being dedication and on the path is helpful. But when it comes to serving people, God allows Elijah to go back. Because God's mercy is more important than appearing right. God's love and care for others is more important than whether we feel justified in life. This is the great freedom and hope that we're not limited to whatever we define God as, but we're always being profoundly challenged to see where God may be stretching things out and moving them around. We try to limit God. As ridiculous as that sounds, I think we all do it. And by trying to limit God, we underestimate what God may be about, what God may be doing, and who God may be doing. I'm going to give you one simple example of this, and this has been slightly altered, and those of you who are farmers probably know that my figures aren't accurate, because this happened a long time ago, and I don't know what the inflation has raised these rates to. So just take the story as it is. I heard this story, it happened on a farm in South Carolina back when I was down in school there. A young man named Hagar. Now, his sister Sally was older, so she got to raise the firstborn to be shown at the county fair and sold. And Sally was good. I mean, she took care of this pig, and this pig got bigger and bigger and bigger. She went to the county fair, got offered $250. I'm sure that's not the current figure. Just take over with it, you know. And boy, did Sally let her brother know about it. She had money. She bought extra treats and walked around even in front of him, you know. Poor Hagar had to watch her. When Hagar wanted something, said, well, I might loan you the money. Sally used her position that much, and Hagar steamed and stewed about that. A couple years later, it was his turn to raise the pig. And no one, let me tell you, no one worked harder raising their pig than Hagar. And it came time to go to the county fair, and he had this fine specimen. People were wanting to buy it. Some guy said, Hagar, I'll offer you $300 for that. He said, no. What, $400, Hagar? No. Hagar was adamant. He said, well, what do you want, Hagar? I want $225 like my sister got for her pig. The story reminds us that we only hurt ourselves when we limit and allow our own personal frustrations and anxieties to try to limit what the true cost is. And above all, the true grace and mercy of God. Let these stories open our eyes. Yes, there is cost involved. But let it remind us of what God is about, expanding and taking us and making us bigger than we ever dreamed we could be by allowing His mercy and grace to flow through us. So let's not like be Hagar and the pig. Let's allow God to bring and grow. Never underestimate the mercy and love of God. Amen.
Amen.